The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to those passages of Scripture. You'll want to have them open in front of you, or what I have to say will make no sense, like most Sundays. So be sure and have a Bible open. There are hard copies on the back table there. 2 Thessalonians 1 and Psalm 143. 2 Thessalonians 1 and Psalm 143. Where are the Arthurs? Where are the Arthurs? Are you here? There you are. Okay, let me give this book back to you right now because I'm just terrible at returning things. I never lose things. They eventually bubble to the surface. Thank you. They bubble back to the surface in 6 months, but they might not be seen for a long time. Hey, next Sunday's going to be an important Sunday. I hope you'll be here. A little teaser for you on next Sunday. Next Sunday, I will tell you who our guest preacher is going to be on January 14th. We have a special guest teaching on the 14th. I'll share that with you next Sunday. And also, we're going to take some time, just a few minutes, as we have been doing in these last couple of years, to reveal the number, the dollar figure of the amount of money that we have been blessed as a church to give to all objects of our giving, whether local missions, international missions, or needs right here in our own church family of many, many stripes. We share that not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and think, hey, that's really cool of us. We share that to recall just once a year to remember God's faithfulness to us and to rejoice in the privilege that is ours to be a part of what the Lord's doing in Medford and around the world. So it being the first Sunday of the year, we'll enjoy thinking about that. For now, let's begin. Which passage would you rather read first? Would you rather read the New Testament or the Old Testament passage first? Okay, the Old Testament then. Psalm 143. Thank you, Barry. Psalm 143. let's read the Old Testament passage first. Wow. Here's a reason you should be looking for another church right away. Your pastor is marking his place in the Word of God with a Del Taco receipt for a epic chicken avocado burrito, which sounded really good at the time, and later. Psalm 143. I need a new bookmark. The Word of God, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, for your name's sake, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. And then from 2 Thessalonians, toward the end of your New Testament, ahead of the books of Timothy, Titus, Philemon and Hebrews. You'll find 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And I'll read verses 3 to 12, kind of focusing this morning on verses 11 and 12. What I'm doing this morning, I'm weaving together two passages of Scripture suggested by articles of Desiring God that I found very helpful, and which, it turns out, are really saying the same thing. The article, one article by, Matthew Siegel, and the other, I forget who wrote it. But they were separate articles, but these passages of Scripture go hand in glove for under the Old Covenant and the New. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Good goals for Bear Creek this year, huh? Is that verse 3? Verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Excuse me. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you know that I am counted in those number of people who have been encouraged by Ben Potter and his ministry. He doesn't get it. His disability is not on his mind. But me, watching him serve with joy and enthusiasm, even among campers who may present more challenges physically or whatever, to me and many others of us, it's true. You created him for a reason. And today we praise you for what you have accomplished in his heart, the way that you have blessed others through his ministry. Father, with Pastor Jim, we remember that 2018 might be to us like winning the lottery or the showcase showdown on Price is Right. This may be a banner, red-letter year. Or, as he also mentioned, this may be a year that poses to us the greatest challenges of our lives. Father, whatever, on the threshold of a new calendar, I ask your blessing on these, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and you much more, as we consider our approach to a new year, as we talk strategy for coping, not just with the next 12 months, but with all the span of our days, with a view toward best part ever, eternity ahead. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is just share four reminders from each of these two texts. And because they're so parallel, though the context from which they arrive is very, very different, we can do either one first. Barry, which one should we do first? The song? You pick. All right, Barry's got the Thessalonians passage open. Let's do that first. Here are four New Year's reminders from 2 Thessalonians. All right, chapter 1, especially verses. It all is the, what we've read there in Thessalonians, it's all the result of Paul's prayer. As is so often the case, what does he do? He writes these letters, and he begins with often with a praise or thanksgiving to God, and then with some prayer for the readers, and as he does here. And as we read this, we remember that in a way, prayer is asking God to do what happens next. Verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you. That's just a great way to begin our thinking for a new year, making a priority of our communication with God, making a priority of our quiet time with Him, making a priority of our prayer, because every time we open our mouths or open our hearts in prayer, it's asking God, please do what happens now. And that's what you want, right? You want God to be at the center of your life. You want God to be at work in the center of what goes on. Praying is simply asking God to do what happens next. He's responsible, and you want Him to be, Him being sovereign and all. Number two, being worthy of a call that originates with grace means that I didn't deserve it, nor did you. Again, verse 12, see it? Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, given that it's the result of God's mercy, His kindness, this gift, this grace, what He's talking about in verse 11 is something that He is responsible for, not something that we can muster up or take credit for. So what does He mean when He says in verse 11, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy? What does He mean when He says make you worthy of His calling? Is that something that's a result of my heart, enthusiasm, or effort? No, we go back to the last phrase of the chapter and we remember that this is all the result of the undeserved kindness and mercy of God. So when Paul says that, and when Paul prays that you and I in 2018 walk worthy of this manner to which we've been called, like he says in Ephesians, when he talks about God making us worthy of His calling, what he's talking about is we walk in such a way as do people who understand what the calling is worth. Think of someone, here's an earthly example which has its deficiencies, but it's kind of along the right lines. Think of a young royal born into perhaps the royal family of England or something, who as a youngster in his immaturity has no appreciation for that role that he's been given merely by birth, and in his irresponsibility and immaturity, you know, gets in trouble doing this, that, or the other thing, and finds himself at the forefront of the tabloid news and so on and so forth. But who with age and maturity and growth begins to comprehend or understand what it means to be a royal and assumes the man, begins to live the life that his subjects kind of expect of him. Now, like I say, that example has some very big deficiencies and is not at all like our calling under the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in other ways, is. In other words, it's not something that we do. A royal becomes a royal not because of something he does. It happens at birth, right? It's a birthright. Same with us. It's not something that we do. It's the understanding that we're children of the King, sons and daughters of the King. We have a high calling. We have a tremendous role. We have a real purpose in life. And we have an object or goal of in the future beyond just this life. This is really reassuring and encouraging, right? Because we don't know what 2018 is going to hold for us. 2018 may be a wonderful year. It may be the opposite. It may be terrifying. Whatever, we got to be ready. You got to be ready. You and I should be ready. No surprises, right? There'll be good stuff and there'll be hard stuff. Let's be ready for both. Let's be ready to humble ourselves in gratitude for the really good stuff And let's be ready to humble ourselves in gratitude for the really hard stuff. Both, either way. Either way, we're good, right? Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever happens to us, we belong to Him. We're held firmly in His hand. Our fate forever is determined according to His grace, mercy, sovereignty, and kindness. That's what we want. That's why we sing His praises. That's why we love Him and are committed to Him. Our responsibility is to appreciate the calling that we've been given and to see God help us to walk in a manner befitting that calling. As we do, number four, it's all about Jesus, who purchased the power behind the resolve that we ought to take in the new year. The new year is all about resolutions for many people, right? Relative to diet and so forth, and exercise and career goals and etc., etc. Well, what resolve we bring to our walk with Jesus is itself the result of what God has done in Him. He purchased the power. This is the thrust of verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified, that other people see Jesus in you and are delighted by Jesus in you as they see Him and watch Him and come to know Him through you. All of that's the result of what Jesus Himself did when He suffered and died at the cross. All of this according to the grace of our God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said I was going to make 4 points of each of the two texts. We'll wind to remain the best preaching value and the rogue value. Here's a bonus 5th point. Appropriately, you notice, it sticks out, verse 12, appropriately, when we take this to heart, whether it's the beginning of a new year or a Tuesday in August, because all of this is just as salient then, but especially at the beginning of a new year, as we think about habits that we want to attack, as we think about disciplines that we want to take on, whether it's getting serious about the study of God's Word, it's our discipline with the use of the Lord's money that He blesses us with, it is the way that we eat or the way that we use our bodies, the amount of sleep we get, all of these different things. At the beginning of a year, it's important to remember that the object of all of this is indeed the glory of God, that He be made to be seen as wonderful as He is. But notice that we get glorified in Him. We share the love. We share the glory. We share the light of His luminescence, of His brightness, when we walk in a manner worthy, when we serve Him as we do. It's apparent, for example, in the testimony of our guest this morning, where he talks about the blessing that is his in going to serve and bless others. And you've heard this from many, many others who have served at Family Retreat. And many of you know this because you serve in many other ways as well, whether it be with aged relatives or neighbors, needy neighbors, co-workers are struggling with emotional problems and family issues. As you love other people, you share in the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and that's a marvelous byproduct. I commend it to you. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 143. Real quickly, 4 reminders at the beginning of a new year from the 143rd Psalm. It's the book of Psalms. And we turn to Psalm 143. Now, this song is long and rich, and there's many things that can be said about it. Here are 4 things, maybe 5, that can be said about Psalm 143. And this is huge. Number 1, anxiety in 2018 will drive you crazy or to God. We see here that in the life of David, and we know how crazy was his life. Remember just very, very quickly, very briefly, that David lived much of his life under the constant fear of death. All right? So I'm just saying, compared to what a lot of us are challenged by, I mean, it was really serious. And he's the one who says, verse 6, I emphasized it, I stretch out my hands to you, My soul thirsts for you like a... And you hear this all the time, don't you? We share testimonies here all the time. Orally, by video. Testimonies of people who say, faced with this challenge, I knew I either had to turn to the Lord or... what? Suicide. Alcohol. Depression. A life in psychotherapy. You know, what are some of the things that people turn to? We hear this all the time. My reminder to you on the threshold of a new year, and I'm reminding myself too because, you know, all of these things apply to me. Worry, doubt, fear, frustration, madness. All these things, whatever permutation of this combination you may struggle with or have struggled with, all these things can drive you nuts, or they can send you longing after God and more of His Word and all of His Spirit and the balm or the salve, the medicine that is His love and His mercy and His kindness and His grace, which I need on a daily basis. I forget that because I'm not a smart person. I almost did it. Let's face it, I'm an idiot. That's the last time I'm going to say that this year. I'm not going to say that again this year. Oh, I do. I forget, you know. And I ruminate over things and mull over things and get frustrated and can't digest my chicken burrito. And I need the reminders much or more than you. So number two, the strength that you need most does not come from superfoods, but from spiritual power. At the beginning of the year, you're all like, okay, I'm never going to have a Twinkie again. It's all kale from here on out, right? I'm joining the gym, I'm going to start counting my steps, and I'm giving up this, that, and the other thing. But brothers and sisters, you don't need that stuff the most. And we spend a lot of time and money, heart, effort, energy, enthusiasm on all that stuff. You know, in eternity, it's not going to make a whiff of difference, right? So go ahead and have the rocky road. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because while we're here, we want to be useful to the Lord. So we should think about this stuff. But I do know for a fact that the most important thing you need doesn't come from lifting weights. It comes from lifting the Word of God and taking it to heart, hearing from Him, from the spiritual power described. Look at verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. When you're up against it, you know, you need to turn to Him and remember what He's got done and what are His promises, that though right now things are rough, there's a day coming when it's going to make, you know, two nights in a bad, the worst life on earth. You know that quote. Number three, you deserve only God's anger, so you should feel relieved feel relieved 24/7 for all the time by God's mercy. So we're not walking around, mad at God because this isn't going right or that thing hasn't happened. Instead, we're just like really thankful for anything. We're humble before the Lord, not demanding. We're grateful to the Lord, not angry, shaking our fists. Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? Why haven't you answered this prayer that way? Why haven't you answered that prayer that way? You know, it's just a total difference. See what I mean about these two passages? They're both challenging us to a life of humility at the beginning of a new year. I love that children's book that we just read because the message was very plain in it. And you know what? Many adults reading that book would, for the first time, really hear the gospel. Because to this day, they're in their 40s, they're in their 50s, they're in their 60s, they've grown up in the church. They don't understand that we deserve God's wrath. Number four, the clarity that you need comes from hearing the Word of God. Again, an echo of Thessalonians. From hearing God's Word, let me hear, verse 8. Psalm 143. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go in 2018. Make me know the way I should go in my decision-making at work. Make me know the way I should go in my decision-making about my ministry, formal or informal. My involvement with other people for Jesus' sake. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. That's why at the beginning of a year, it's useful to think about how much time do I spend in God's Word? How do I do it? It's a useful challenge for all of us at the beginning. Because we get busy, right? We all know. We all get busy. A lot of times with things that won't matter for eternity. So we need to work on balancing that out. We need to work on sloughing off some of the things that don't matter, that we can prefer the things that do. And again, a bonus point, number five, remember that it's about God. Again, just like with the Thessalonians passage, where the focus is on Jesus and his glorification, remember that it's about God and not about you. Again, verse 11, do you see it? And I would highlight that if you're the highlighting type of sophisticate. Highlight verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. For your name's sake, O Lord, do everything in my life. For your name's sake, do everything in my life, day in and day out. That's what I want. Good, bad, indifferent, it makes no difference to me, so long as it is about you and your glorification. So long as, no matter what my background has been, I know some of you very, very well. I know that some of you sitting here this morning, you've come to faith as a result of some terrific challenges, real heartache. So you could probably relate to the story told in this book. It came out this year. This is a book called The Polygamous Daughter. The author's name is Anna LeBaron, and her testimony is very moving. I'm not going to share much of it today because it's violent. She's one of, I think, 50 children born to the Mormon polygamist Ervil LeBaron. He's been called the Manson of Mormons because he's said to have been responsible for the murders of over 24 people who challenged his authority in the split-off cult that he started. Why? Why does any cult start? Power, money, sex, all the same stuff. And who eventually was arrested and jailed and died in prison a few years after he was jailed. She writes of her upbringing about how very difficult it was. Because her father was wanted by authorities in the United States and in Mexico, they never stayed anywhere for more than a few months. And when they moved, it was never like the way you and I move, where we put things in boxes and label them and color code them and carefully stack them. When they moved, it was you run out of the house with the clothes on your back. Imagine a little girl leading that kind of a life. She led a hard life. Let's see, I want to share some of this with you. So he commanded followers to carry out mob-style hits. I'm sorry, he had 13 wives, over 50 children, no time. I mean, the idea of him being a father was beyond the question. But here's the important part of her testimony. She wrote, even though I grew up in a religious group, and I think that all of you can relate to this, whether you come to us from a very traumatic background or a very, so quote-unquote, happy home, our need of the gospel is the same. In her case, it went like this. Even though I grew up in a religious group that claimed to believe the Bible, I had no idea who Jesus was. When anyone in our tight-knit community spoke the name of Jesus or mentioned Christianity, they did so with contempt and derision. But God had his eye on me even then. When I was very young and living in an overcrowded house in Denver, I took advantage of an opportunity to go to Sunday school provided by a local church that sent a bus down our street every Sunday morning. There's her father, and she is one of the children in this picture. I do not know which. That is her mother. Again, he had many, many children. The teachers handed out prizes if you took home papers, answered the questions, and brought them back the next week. I didn't always know the answers, but I definitely wanted the prizes. One day, the Sunday school teacher asked us, "Who is God's son?" And I had no answer. After a while, though, I had figured out that no matter which question the teacher asked, if you said Jesus, you'd be right about half the time. And that meant more prizes. My older brother, Ed, who lived and worked in Houston, wanted a better life for us. I remember the day, not long after my father was jailed, when he showed up in Denver with a U-Haul truck. For what seemed like the first time, we were allowed to pack up all our belongings before we moved. Living in Houston, I experienced my first taste of a stable, non-chaotic life. After about a year, it was probably the longest I'd ever lived in the same place, the phone rang one Sunday morning. I picked up the receiver and heard my mother talking on the extension upstairs. The caller reported that my father had been found dead in his prison cell. I was shocked, but having never spent any time with him, I found it difficult to mourn as a child should. Still, my father's death triggered a chain of events that changed the trajectory of my life. The Bible's description of God as a, quote, father to the fatherless, that's Psalm 68, became true and real for a very troubled teenage girl. After hearing the news, my mother decided to move back to Denver in the chaos of the cult. I didn't want to go with her. I called Lillian, an older sister who had married and had begun distancing herself from the cult a few months later. She told me two words. She said, "Start walking." I hung up the phone and walked out of my house with just the clothes on my back. I'd walked a little over 3 miles when she found me and picked me up. She hid me in a hotel for 3 days. If you know anything about these splinter groups, you know that if you leave them, you just have to disappear for a time until you're safe. I hung up the phone and walked out of my house. I'd walked over 3 miles when she found me, picked me up. She hid me in a hotel for 3 days. My mother looked for me. When she couldn't find me, she loaded up my other siblings in our station wagon without telling them where they were going, drove back to Denver. As usual, they left behind most of their belongings. We waited until we were sure they were gone. She went back to the house, retrieved what little she had, and then she moved in with her sister and her husband, their 6 children. They reluctantly enrolled me in a Christian school just down the road. Compared to the schools in their area, they considered it the lesser of evils. Several students there embraced this new girl, and they became my first real friends ever outside the cult. They showed me love and acceptance quite different from anything I'd ever experienced. I could tell they had something inside them that I was missing and desperately needed. From my friends at school and at the church with which it was affiliated, I learned the good news of God's love for me. I learned how Jesus, God's Son, and this is just an echo of the children's story that we read a moment ago, and an echo or a byproduct of the passage, especially in Thessalonians, that we looked at briefly. I learned that Jesus lived, was crucified, and was raised from the dead. Not long after enrolling in the Christian school, my sister allowed me to go on a retreat with the church youth group. The youth pastor gave me the opportunity to ask Jesus to come into my life and change me. And that night, God took the broken heart of a 13-year-old girl in his hands. And since then, he has been gradually restoring the wholeness that my chaotic childhood smashed to pieces. I left that retreat a different person than when I arrived. I didn't understand everything about God or the Bible, but I had a willing heart and lots of friends around me to help me learn what I needed to know. And she concludes, because I wasn't sure how my sister and her husband would feel about my acceptance as Jesus and Savior, I kept quiet about it at home so I wouldn't get sent back to Denver. Much later, they both accepted Christ as well, which gave me the freedom to open up about my salvation experience. Since then, my faith has carried me through the dark valleys I've walked on my healing journey. It has helped me persevere through intense fear, tragedy, and multiple murders of people I love. As a child, I knew myself only as the polygamous daughter. But when I came to truly know and experience God as my Father, He shattered the evil, all-consuming grip my earthly father had on my life. I began to identify as a daughter of God and learned to experience true freedom in and through Jesus Christ alone. Will you bow your heads with me? Bow your heads with me, but before I pray, let me invite you to consider such a decision like that made by Anna LeBaron as a teen girl. No matter how evil was her earthly father, she, by God's grace, came to a saving knowledge of her loving, merciful, kind, gracious, and heavenly Father. If you don't have a similar relationship, I invite you to consider the truth claims of Christianity and Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Inviting you to put all of your cares on Him, whether they be light or whether they be fierce. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the privilege that is ours to open Your Word each Lord's Day. I'm grateful to be a part of a church family who has an appetite for the study of it. I'm grateful to be part of a church family filled with men and women and boys and girls who love You, who love Your Holy Spirit, and who love Your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. I thank You for the testimony of this dear woman and for the way that You have saved her from a life where she seemed destined to be a miserable adult by changing her heart as a teen girl. And pray that the testimony of more people sitting here would be like that of hers, whether they come from a dramatic background or one that was seemingly very pleasant, that more and more would come to that saving knowledge of You and Your Son. And that together as a church, we'd be more and more of a potent force. At the beginning of a new year, I think of how far You've brought us in almost 20 years in a couple of weeks. Pray that as a church body, not just as individuals, but as a church body, we'd be a potent tool in Your hand, used of You to accomplish good for Your glory and the others and the joy of others in You and ourselves too, as we share in the glory that is Your Son's. In the name of Jesus, of course, I ask these things. Amen.